Morning. We're turning in our Bibles, we're taking a break from the book of Genesis and turning to 2 Timothy 3, and our text will come from verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. I almost feel like we should read the whole chapter of chapter 3 to give you the background, but I'll refer to that as we go through the message. It's a very familiar passage to many of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14, page 1179 in the Pew Bibles. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Congregation of Christ, nearly 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation began when an Augustinian monk nailed to the doors of a castle in Wittenberg a piece of paper which called the church to a debate concerning 95 points of doctrine at which that monk alleged the church had departed from the teachings of Scripture. I imagine most of you know what that piece of paper came to be called and the name of that monk. But does anyone here know what the first point of debate in those 95 theses posted by Martin Luther was? It's a wonderful thing to be heirs of the Protestant Reformation. The reformers of the 16th century called the church back to the teaching of the Bible. And one of the ways that came to be used to summarize the things the Reformation stood for were five solas. Sola is the Latin word that means only or alone. And we still find it used in a number of English words today, such as soul, as in soul survivor, or in the word solitude, which is a state of being alone. It's used in the word solipsism, which is a philosophical view that says one's own mind is the only mind that exists. It's used in solitary, as in solitary confinement, being locked up all by yourself, alone. And you use it in the word solitaire, which is a card game that you play alone without other players. Well, all those words take the Latin word sola and they use it to make English words that we still use today. Well, the five solas of the Reformation were sola scriptura, by Scripture alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, which means by grace alone, solo Christo, through Christ alone, and Soli Deo Gloria, which means glory be to God alone. Well, this morning, in recognition of Martin Luther's posting those 95 theses which launched the Protestant Reformation, we remember that first sola in the list, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is the teaching that the Bible is the only inspired and authoritative word of God, the only source for Christian doctrine, and that it's accessible to everyone. In other words, its message is clear, or the word that often came to use to describe it, it's perspicuous. And it's self-interpreting. You don't need anyone else to interpret it for you. It's its own interpreter. Of course, that is in opposition to the teachings of both Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism, which teach that the Bible can only be authentically interpreted by means of apostolic or sacred tradition which the Church possesses. Oh, by the way, in case you're wondering the answer to that question I posed at the beginning about what was the number one thesis in the 95 theses about, it was about repentance. Whether doing repentance was an act that you could do and then say that you had done it, it was accomplished, or whether it was a lifelong activity for the Christian. The Church of Rome held to the former, but Luther said that Scripture taught that it was the latter. Well, our text before us this morning is one of the passages the teaching of Sola Scriptura is based on. You would actually have to go through a number of passages in the Bible to come up with the full meaning of that phrase, Sola Scriptura. But this text before us is one of the classic passages where the Bible teaches about its own origin and purpose. Paul was writing to Timothy, a young pastor who had been his companion during his travels. And as Paul writes these words, he's in prison, facing his own execution. In fact, according to a fairly reliable tradition, not much after he wrote this second letter to Timothy, he was beheaded on the Ostian Way. He wanted to leave Timothy, who had now become pastor of the church at Ephesus, with words of instruction that would guide him in the church after Paul had left this world to be with Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 3, he warned Timothy that the coming days, the last days, would be marked by people turning away from the truth and actually opposing it. He reminded Timothy of how he himself, Paul, had conducted himself, and how for the sake of Christ he had endured suffering and opposition at the hands of those who hated Christ. The apostle also reminded Timothy that he too, and all true believers, would suffer persecution for the faith. But he didn't just stop there. The apostle Paul pointed Timothy to the thing that would help him stand and endure. He pointed him to the Holy Scriptures. He urged this young pastor to continue in what he had learned and become convinced of. You see, Timothy had been taught the truth that Paul preached and that came from the Scriptures. Timothy had the privilege of knowing the truth from infancy. His mother and his grandmother had been believers before he was. They had taught him the truth of God from Scripture. And when Paul met Timothy, Paul instructed him further in the truth of the Scriptures. And now, Paul writes, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. If you've known the Scriptures since you were a child, You should count that as one of the greatest privileges that you can have. Don't ever think that to be a real Christian, you have to live an openly rebellious life apart from Christ first, and then have a drastic turnaround. Now, some people, by the grace of God, do that, and they become Christians. But others learn of their sinfulness and their rebellion, and how Jesus is the only Savior who can make them right with God by believing what they were taught from childhood, or even from infancy, from the Word of God. And that also is an instance of the grace of God, and it's no less in importance or significance than someone who has a dramatic conversion. Well, that's what it was like for Timothy. Paul said to him, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You must have faith in Jesus Christ for the Scriptures to make you wise in to salvation. If you read your Bible just like a skeptic does without faith, you shouldn't expect to find salvation through your reading of the Bible. You may find it because God may grant you grace to see it, but you need faith to understand the Bible. The Bible is a book about salvation. And its primary purpose is to make you wise towards salvation, to bring you to the point to where you can understand the message of salvation and live accordingly. But so often Christians forget this. Sometimes you hear people say, well, the Bible has all the answers. But it really depends on what the question is. There are some questions that the Bible just isn't interested in answering. And we may want to know the answer to those questions and try to answer them from the Bible, but there are just a lot of questions the Bible is silent about. We may draw general principles from the Bible that have implications for the answers to certain questions. But sometimes we simply have to say, look, the Bible is a book about salvation. Yes, it touches on many subjects, and we can extract principles from it that apply to questions whose answers lie in the sphere of general revelation. But the Bible was given to teach us about salvation. It's a salvation book. And so when you're son or daughter asks you, Mom or Dad, where do the dinosaurs fit in? Well, you need to remind them that God created all creatures. But exactly how or what he allowed to happen to certain of those creatures and when and why, he didn't put in the Bible for us to know. Now, we can have all kinds of interesting theories to answer those questions, but in the end, that's not why God gave us the Bible. And the answers to those questions aren't nearly as important as the answers the Bible gives us to questions concerning salvation. Now, in verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us his famous statement about the origin and the purpose of Holy Scripture. It's a couple of verses so important that each of us, even if we're adults, should know them by heart. Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. This tells us of the origin of Scripture. It comes from the breath of God, from the Spirit of God. Both Greek and Hebrew use one word in each language for breath and spirit. In Hebrew, it's the word ruach. In Greek, it's the word pneuma. We refer to this process that Paul's writing about as inspiration. But because of another way that word is often used in English, we need to be careful in describing what inspiration means. You know, often we say that we get an inspiration, and we mean by that that we have this sudden burst of creativity. If we're inspired, you know, the light comes on and something happens to us. But when we speak of God inspiring the Bible, it doesn't mean that anything happens to us. Inspiration is a quality that the Scriptures possess because they came from God. They're God-breathed. They're the work of the Holy Spirit Himself. And the implication of this is that the Scriptures are holy and true as God Himself is holy and true. They're infallible and without error because God Himself is infallible and God does not err. And by good and necessary consequence, since the Scriptures possess the quality of inspiration, being breathed into by the Spirit of God, then it's necessary to hold that the human writers that God used in giving us the Scripture were kept from error as they wrote what the Spirit of God gave them. The inspiration of Scripture is both verbal, meaning it extends to the words of Scripture, not just the thoughts. And it's plenary or full, meaning that it extends to every part of Scripture. The words, as originally given, were inspired. And this inspiration encompasses every part of Scripture. And there are parts of the Bible which, when you read them, you might end up thinking, well, this is very dry. You might even end up thinking, this is boring. But how you feel about a certain passage of Scripture when you read it has nothing to do with whether it's inspired or not. Inspiration comes from the fact that God breathed it out. And so when you're reading your Bible, wading through those genealogies or the passages of laws and regulations in the Bible, remember that even those parts of the Bible, which are so hard to read aloud and harder even to understand sometime, were given by the inspiration of God. And set your mind to ask God to show you why He put those things in the Bible for us. That's how you grow spiritually. When you read the Bible, in order to understand it correctly, you need the Spirit of God. And you should always pray that God, by His Spirit, would unfold its meaning to your heart. You don't need tradition, supposedly handed down from bishop to bishop, in order to understand the Word of God. You need Scripture alone. The origin of Scripture is from God through inspiration. But what is the purpose for which the Scriptures were given? Well, Paul gives us a list. First, he says, Scripture is useful or profitable for teaching. It's profitable because it comes by the inspiration of God. Now, there are many things that we need to know and be taught in the Christian life. The Holy Scriptures teach us what we need to know. We need to know that we were created by God as creatures who were made to honor Him and to live under His rule. We need to be taught that our rebellion against God has placed us under His wrath and His judgment. We need the Scriptures to teach us that we can get no relief from the burden of sin by our own doings, that it's impossible for us as sinners to please a holy and righteous God. We need also to be taught from the Scriptures that God has provided a Savior for mankind in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures teach us also how we should live as the people that Christ has redeemed. Again, all these things are connected with salvation. They are things that are necessary for us to know, which we could never find out by the light of nature. The Bible was given to us to provide us with the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life. It teaches us what we need to know concerning these things. Second, Paul says, Scripture is useful or profitable for rebuking. Who likes to be rebuked? I don't know anyone who likes to be on the receiving end of a rebuke, though you can find some people who seem to enjoy being on the giving end. But sometimes, more often than we'd like to admit, we need to be rebuked. We go astray from God's plan for our lives, and sometimes it takes a stiff smack in the face from God's word to wake us up and to bring us to our senses. Like when Nathan the prophet came to David and told him that parable about the rich man who took the sheep from the poor man. You know, when David heard that parable, he wasn't really moved by it. In fact, it moved him to righteous indignation, and he said, "That man who took that little sheep from that poor man, he deserves to die." But it was when Nathan turned to David and said, "You are the man," and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." That's when the rebuke came to David. The word of the Lord brought the rebuke that David needed to hear. Well, Scripture is profitable for rebuking us when we go astray. And along with this, third, Scripture is useful for correcting. Now, correcting is in the same category as rebuking, but it's not as severe. A rebuke stings, and it needs to sting because of the circumstances that warrant it. Correcting, however, is simply putting us back on the right course again. A rebuke does that, but correcting does it more gently. And Scripture corrects us when we need to be corrected. Fourth, Paul says, Scripture is useful for training. And specifically for training in righteousness. We are not to live the Christian life willy-nilly in an undisciplined manner. A chapter earlier in this same letter, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then right after that, Paul goes on using a military metaphor to describe the Christian life. He says, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." We're serving King Jesus. We're not to be lax or undisciplined. And the Holy Scriptures are useful in training us for the life that we must live as soldiers of the cross. And it's all to the end so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And those words, the man of God, certainly refer to people like Timothy, whom God had called to special ministry in the Church of Christ. In the Old Testament, the phrase man of God was a term that was used for someone who was God's spokesman. It was used of Moses and of David and of Elijah. But the words may also be taken in a more general sense of the man who belongs to God. Scripture is profitable and useful not only for equipping those called in a special sense to be God's spokesman, it's useful for equipping every believer, every man and woman who belongs to God for every good work. Now in chapter 4, Paul goes on to apply what he's just said about the origin and purpose of Scripture to Timothy's charge and call in the church at Ephesus. He's to preach the word, not his own thoughts or ideas. It's only the word of God that can thoroughly equip the man of God. It's the Holy Scriptures that God's people need to hear. They don't need to be entertained with stories. What's to be preached from the pulpit is Scripture. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture. And while it's true that there are a number of ways in which Scripture may be preached, what's important is that it is Scripture that is being preached, not simply being used to convey some other message that the preacher wants to get across. The message of Scripture is what God has spoken. And if the message that's being declared from the pulpit is something other than what God has said in Scripture, then it's not Scripture that's being preached, no matter how many references to the Bible are brought up in the message. Paul says, preach the word. Preach only the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. It takes diligent preparation to preach God's word. Be prepared. And notice what Paul says next. He takes the things that he's just said about Scripture's purpose in chapter 3, those verses we looked at, verses 16 and 17, and he applies them then to preaching. He said Scripture is useful for rebuking and correcting, and now he says, correct and rebuke. And he adds the words, and encourage. The Scriptures don't only correct and rebuke us, they encourage us. They point us to our consolation and hope in Christ. And he adds the words, with great patience and careful instruction. Paul has said that Scripture is useful for teaching. Here he uses the word instruction, careful instruction. And he reminds Timothy to instruct with great patience. Sometimes we're just so slow to learn. So Paul reminds Timothy to be patient with his people. Not to indulge their sins and vices, but to remember that learning and equipping and sanctification are all processes that take time. The days will come, he tells Timothy, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Don't be surprised by this, Timothy. Instead, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The scriptures are what the man of God and the people of God so desperately need in the terrible times of these last days. We need the scriptures in all their fullness and power. And we need to hear the scriptures proclaimed from our pulpits. We don't need to hear the words of men. It's the scriptures which give life. It's the scriptures which are the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. It's the scriptures that point us to the only Savior, Jesus. Martin Luther said it this way in a statement which has sometimes been misunderstood. He said, "The scriptures are the manger in which the Christ child is laid." In other words, if you understand him correctly, he's saying, that's where you go to find Christ. Sola Scriptura. Only Scripture is to be our infallible guide, revealing the whole counsel of God concerning everything necessary for his own glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life. This is our inheritance as heirs of the Reformation. O people of God, do not despise this inheritance through neglect. Rather, through the patience and the consolation of the Holy Scriptures, equip yourselves to stand for Christ in these last days. When men have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and have turned away from the only one in whom there is hope and salvation. Will you bow with me in prayer? Thank you, Father in heaven, for giving us the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise to salvation. Thank you, Lord, for how you inspired men of old to write the truth and to write it perfectly, so that we might know the things concerning our salvation, the things we need to know to live in this world for you, to your glory and honor and praise. And thank you that you have given us a Bible which is sufficient. It's all we need. But we need to read it in the power and under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. O Lord, help us treasure your word. Help us to read it daily and to understand it and to hide its message in our hearts. Grant, Lord, that when we're so old and so weak that we cannot read it for ourselves, that it would still be there in our minds, that we could recall it. And Lord, grant that we might live according to it. For the Holy Scriptures show us our Savior, apart from whom there is no salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your word, the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.